I'm going to ask Jonathan the next time Miss Phillips sings, I go before her. What a beautiful song. What great meaning in that song. Karen and I and Luke's back with us today. Rachel's not here today. We're excited to be here. We count it an honor to be able to be here with you and to share God's Word and to pray together and to be together, to encourage one another. It's really our honor to be here this morning. 2 weeks ago, I came and I believe God has placed me here to challenge you. And I challenged you 2 weeks ago to live what you say you believe, to be authentic. If you say you believe it, then leave this place and go live it. And today, I believe God brings us another challenge. He brings us a challenge that I've titled this morning, The Church on Their Knees. And I ask you a question this morning. Have you ever been in a church, in a church service that was devoted to prayer? I don't mean the ritualistic prayer. I mean the church on their knees. I believe God calls us to be a church that is constantly and devoted to be on our knees. And I want to challenge you with that this morning. If you would turn with me to the book of Acts in the 4th chapter, we'll begin reading this morning in verse 23 as we consider this topic, the church on their knees. Acts chapter 4 and verse 23, and the Bible says, "And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them and all that is in." Let me say it again. "And all that in them is, who by the mouth of the servant David hast said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? And the kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered against the Lord and against His Christ. For of a truth against His holy child Jesus, whom Thou hast anointed, Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. For to do whatsoever Thy hand and Thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto Thy servants that with all boldness they speak Thy word, by stretching forth Thy hand to heal, and the signs and wonders may be done by the name of the Holy Child Jesus." Verse 31. "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken. And they were assembled together, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." The 4th chapter of the book of Acts is a picture of the church at prayer. Oh my, Second Baptist, how this church could pray. They prayed and they saw results. They expected results. They expected and received answers to their prayers. They gave priority and primacy to their prayer. They prayed as a first resort, not as a last resort. Did you know, church, in a sense, this church had to pray because God was their only hope, their only spiritual hope and help. Did you know this morning that God is our only spiritual hope and help? He's all that we have. He's our only spiritual hope and help in the life of a church. And so often we leave prayer aside. We don't realize that God is our only spiritual hope and help. Now recognize, these churches in the early days, they didn't have the advantages we have today. They didn't have the nice facility. They didn't have the big budgets. They didn't have the endorsements of the political leaders of the day. Warren Wiersbe said that most of their ministers had jail records and would have a hard time joining our church, much less leading them. But these early churches had something that many of our churches don't have today. They knew how to pray. And they knew how to see God. They knew how to see the results of God in their very midst. Let me ask you a question. Is it your prayer that you could see God work in the very midst of Second Baptist Church? Say amen. Amen. That should be our goal in prayer, the expectation of our prayer. You see, prayer is something that any Christian can do. Prayer is something that any church can do. Prayer is something that we all can be effective in doing as long as we abide by the principles that are taught in Scripture and especially within this passage. Remember what Luke chapter 11 and verse 1 says? It says, Lord, teach us to pray like John taught his disciples. Jesus also gives us a model prayer, remember. Let's say it together, can we? Our Father, thy kingdom come. Our daily bread, forgive us of our trespasses. We forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. Thy is the kingdom. It's a model prayer. And in Luke, he says, teach us to pray like John taught. So prayer is a learned art. My question is, who taught you how to pray? Who taught you the fundamentals and the principles of prayer? For many of us, we learned how to pray by listening to our parents or listening to our grandparents. We learned how to pray by listening to the deacon get up and do the offertory prayer at church. We learn because we heard. And so many times our prayers are nothing more than a gathering of words that we've heard someone else say. And in that, our prayer becomes very ritualistic instead of God-centered. I believe the Bible teaches us exactly how to pray. And this passage is one of the prime examples of how I believe God wants us to pray. Listen, it is important that you realize I cannot overemphasize the power of prayer in your Christian life, but also in the life of this church. I cannot overemphasize the power of prayer. Someone asked the great Charles Spurgeon, what was the secret of your great ministry? He said, my people prayed for me. Augustine said, pray as though everything depends on God and work as though everything depends on you. Matthew Henry said, when God intends to bless His people, the first thing He sees is His people praying. John Wesley said, God does nothing except through prayer and everything with prayer. D.L. Moody said, every great movement of God can be traced to a kneeling figure. Oh, how we need to take seriously the matter of prayer. I was reading the other day a mother listening to her daughter in the evening at bedtime saying her prayers. And they both kneel by the bed and the little girl's praying. And she says, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if He hollers, let Him go, any, many, mighty, mo. And as I'm reading that, I said, I did exactly what you did. I laughed at that and I thought, oh wow, what kids will say. And then as I thought about that more, I thought, oh God, what are you hearing when I pray? Are you astonished and amazed at what comes out of my mouth sometimes? Is God astonished and amazed when we leave this place on Sunday morning at the prayers that we have lifted to Him? Is He amazed? And I thought in my life many times, God probably is shaking His head in amazement at maybe what comes out of my mouth. No Christian is greater than his prayer life. No church is greater than their prayer life. Do we understand that no force on earth is greater than prayer? Listen to what I said. No force on earth is greater than prayer. No force on earth is greater than prayer. If you believe that, say amen. So you said amen, which means you're in agreement. So are we living that? Is that what we live? That no force on earth is greater than prayer. In the book of James, the 5th chapter and the 16th verse, the Bible says, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Listen, church, if that's true of a man, what would be true of that of a whole community of believers? "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." The effectual fervent prayer of Second Baptist Church availeth much. Oh, we need to take this matter of prayer serious. So keep your Bible opens this morning to Acts chapter 4 as we're going to go through this passage, the church on their knees. I want you to first notice why they were praying, the cause of their praying. This church was characterized to be a church of prayer. But on this occasion, they were praying because of a crisis. How many times in our lives do we pray because of a crisis? We pray when things go bad. We pray when we're in need. We pray when we're searching for something. And the Bible teaches, the Scripture teaches, is that prayer is about all things, good things, bad things, tough things, rewarding things. But this church was praying at this moment because of this crisis. The healing of the lame man in Acts chapter 3, a chapter earlier, had given Peter and John an opportunity to preach the gospel. And the priests, the Bible says, were grieved because Peter and John were preaching this Jesus, this resurrected Jesus. And the priests were grieved about that. So in Acts chapter 4 and verse 3, the Bible says they put them in hold until the next day. They put them in jail. They locked them up. They put them away and so this council could meet about what they had been preaching. And in spite of the opposition of the leaders, the Bible says that many of them that heard believed, and the number was about 5,000. There were 5,000 people saved at the preaching of Jesus Christ, resurrected from the dead. And when Peter and John were brought before the council, notice what Peter did. He preached to them. And the council reached the decision that they were going to warn these two preachers, and they came out to command them, "What I don't want you to do," they said, "is preach in the name of Jesus Christ. I don't want you to preach or teach in the name of Jesus." And then you know the famous saying in Acts chapter 4 and the 19th verse, Peter and John's famous reply, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you or unto God, judge ye. For we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard." Is that a testimony of Second Baptist Church? That we can't stop speaking what we have seen and heard. Oh, I hope it is. But instead of taking the warning, I want you to notice verse 23, what Peter and John did. Instead of taking the warning and running, look what Peter and John did in verse 23. It says they reported to their company. What does that mean? Well, that means they reported to their church. They reported to their fellow believers. They reported to the supreme authority of prayer. You see, church, we are called to be the supreme authority of prayer. This is where it should happen. Right here. This morning, every morning, the supreme authority of prayer. Where do we report? Where do you report? I bet it's not church. I bet you won't report to church. I bet you wouldn't come to church and stand up and say, "Church, I need prayer for my fill in the blank." Now, we will if we need prayer over a disease. We will if we need prayer over something. But how many times have you heard somebody come up and say, "Church, I'm beckoning you. I need prayer for my marriage. I'm asking you earnestly. I need prayer for my child's salvation." Why don't we do that? And it's my opinion that we're too egotistical. We're too egotistical and we're too shallow to get up and use what God has called the church to be, the supreme authority of prayer. Look at what Peter and John, look at the example. They had just gotten in trouble with the Jewish authorities and they ran to their community. They ran to their fellow believers. Wouldn't we do well to follow that example? To run to our fellow believers. Notice the dilemma Peter and John were in. To continue to preach was in contempt of the council. But to remain silent was to disobey God. That's where they faced. And that may be a serious dilemma for many churches today. But these Christians ran to their fellow believers and they put it in the matter into God's hands. How many churches today are prone to disobey God rather than hurt somebody's feelings? How many churches today are more prone to disobey God than go against what an authority says? And they had a decision to make. You see, Peter and John recognized they were helpless. Have you recognized, church, you're helpless? Peter and John recognized it. They were helpless. And so the apostles went straight to their fellow believers. Why? Because they had a great deal of confidence in those fellow believers. They had a great deal of confidence that they believed what they said they believed and that they would pray for them. They had a great deal of confidence in the love and the unity and the intimacy of the fellowship in which they belonged. There was togetherness there. It shows the intimacy of their fellowship. It shows their concern. It shows that they were all together on the same page. They knew that their congregation would pray for them, and they knew they would pray for them earnestly. Too often, believers gather for prayer out of ritual because that's what we do on Sunday. We have a prayer time, we have an offertory prayer, we have this, we have a closing prayer. But it's just words. There are no expectations. There are no intentions in our prayer life. You see, I believe the Scripture plainly teaches that when we pray, we should have expectations in our prayer. We should have expectations in our prayer. The Bible teaches that we should have expectations. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 26 says, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Mark chapter 11 and verse 24 says, "Therefore I say unto you, whatever so things you desire, pray and believe that you receive them and you shall have them." Expectations in prayer, intentional prayer. Luke 11 and 9 says, "And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given, seek and you shall find, knock and the door shall be opened to you." 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22 says, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him." Why? Because we keep His commandments and do those that are pleasing in His sight. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14 says, "And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He will hear us. And we know that if He hears us, we know that He has our petitions that we desired of Him." When you walk in this place and a prayer is lifted, is there an expectation that goes up with that prayer? Or is it just a mouthful of words? You're searching for a pastor. What an awesome time to retreat to the supreme authority of prayer. Right now. And you should be sending up words with intention and with expectation. Because listen, it's already past God's altar. He knows who's going to fill this place. That's not your doings, it's His. And I know that hurts your feelings and that steps on your toes, but just get over it. Because it's not, you can get mad at me, but I'm speaking from here. That has nothing to do with you. When God calls that man, and that man's going to be whoever it is God calls, money's not going to matter. Where the dude's from's not going to matter. What kind, it's not going to matter because God called him. He's going to be here. And it's our duty to go to the supreme authority of prayer and understand who God wants at that place and follow God's plan. But listen, folks, if our church is not on their knees, how are we going to know God's plan? You're not going to know it through a ritualistic prayer. You're going to know it because you're intimate with God and because we're all doing this together. In other words, we're all on the same page. There is intimacy in the fellowship. We all want the same thing. What is that, Billy? Whatever God wants for us. We want His will to be done in this church. His will to be done in our life. Secondly, I want you to notice their content of prayer. Notice in verse 24, the Bible says, "Thou art God." You see, they prayed to God as sovereign Lord. These Christians prayed in constant recognition that God was in the absolute control of all of their affairs. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is in absolute control of your affairs? Oh, some of you better think about that before you answer now. Do you believe that God is in absolute control of Second Baptist Church? That's what my Bible teaches. That God is in absolute power. And when these people prayed, they prayed in recognition of God's absolute power. Thou art God, the sovereign Lord. And I don't mean that God's in absolute power of just the things you turn over to Him. Well, we have that idea too. I can handle this, God. You handle this. No. God's in absolute power of all there is. I said 2 weeks ago, I'll say again today, nothing has happened in your life that's not already crossed by the altar of God. He knows all. He is all. Notice in verse 28 that they prayed to Him as the one who is able to deliver, is able to do whatever it is He chooses. It reminds me of a verse in Psalms in the 115th chapter in the 3rd verse. The Bible says, "But our God is in the heavens, and He hath done whatever He pleases." You see, when they recognized that the opposition they faced was not necessarily an opposition to them personally, but it was an opposition to God. An opposition to God's purpose, an opposition to God's plan. I told you last week that God has a specific will for your life and the life of this church. And then I said also that so does Satan. Satan has a will where he wants Second Baptist Church to be. Right? He wants to destroy us. Seek and destroy. So my question that we are the answer that we must, the thing we must understand is that those people on the outside of here may not be in opposition of you personally, but they're in opposition of God's plan. They're in opposition of God's purpose. Just as they were at this church in Acts chapter 4. And they felt helpless to do anything but pray. And when they prayed, however, they were not helpless anymore because God is all power. I'm reminded of Daniel. I love the book of Daniel. But Daniel chapter 4 and verse 35, the Bible says, "He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and in the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand. And none can stay his hand and say unto him, who doest, what doest thou? Listen, church, how wise were these Christians to pray in the content of their prayer? The absolute power of an almighty God. And then I want you to notice, and if you hadn't got your Bible open, open it up and go to verse 31. Because he shows us the consequence of prayer. He shows us what happened. The answer to the prayer for these Christians is recorded in verse 31. God answered in power. Why? To confirm them in their ministry. He gave them their request and more. Let's read verse 31. It says, and when they prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. You see, as God answered this prayer, this church knew the presence of God, they knew the power of God, and they knew the purpose of God. When that prayer was answered, you say, well, what's the presence of God? Well, notice the first part of verse 31. The Bible says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken. Now, I'm just going to go out on a limb here and say, folks, that if God came and shook Second Baptist Church, we would all be on the dead run out of here calling an earthquake insurance company, because we do not have that expectation. Amen? We don't. We can fool ourselves into thinking we do, but we don't. And if God took us and He shook us upside down, we would think something's wrong. But this church knew the presence of God because He was shaking them. He shook the place so that they would know the presence of God. What if He shook your home? What if He shook you as an individual Christian? I want to tell you this morning, if you hadn't been shaken by God, you probably will be. Or you ignored it. I have been. Not necessarily picked up by my ankles and shaken. But there's some things that's happened in my life that shook me. That woke me up. That sent me back to realize the presence of an almighty God. The presence of God. Notice secondly, the power of God. The Bible says in verse 31 that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit made His presence in their lives, and they experienced a new enthusiasm for the Lord. You hear all the time, boy, that church is alive. You hear all the time, that church is dead. I don't want to be over there because it's dead. I want to go somewhere that's alive. What does that mean? What that means is this church is filled with the Holy Spirit, and when you get filled with the Holy Spirit, you have a new enthusiasm about things, and when you leave this place, you want to go tell somebody. You want to go invite somebody to church. But when you walk out of here and this place is dead, you don't want to tell a soul. They say, how's church going? It's going all right. It's like that restaurant, that manager that puts that sign up. If you have a problem, tell me. If you like it, tell somebody else. That's exactly what we do in church. When the Holy Spirit comes in and we have an intimate relationship with Him, we want to go tell everybody. We have a renewed enthusiasm of what church is, of what our believers are, of what our fellowship is. And we want to go share that. And we want to go recruit people in here. But if it's on the flip side of that, and there is no intimacy, there is no Holy Spirit roaming around this place, we don't want to go tell that. So the Bible says they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and that filling gave them an enthusiasm. It gave them something to go do, to see, to be excited about. And then also in verse 31, it gives us the purpose of God. It said they spake the word of God with boldness. Now I want to clear something up right here before we go any farther. I want you to notice that there's no mention of speaking in tongues. in connection with the feeling. People mistakenly believe that speaking in tongues is an evidence of the being filled with the Spirit. And we must learn here that the major purpose of being filled with the Spirit is for the purpose of empowering us to speak the Word of God with courage and clarity while we're under the influence of the Holy Spirit. It says they spake the Word of God with boldness. What does that mean? That means they were not silenced. That means the Jewish authorities did not intimidate them. They spoke the Word of God with boldness. They were living what they said they believed. They were being authentic. There's too many people in our world, in our churches today, that are silent. There's too many people in our churches today that are intimidated for one reason or another. There's too many people in our churches today that will not stand up and attest to a fact that we pray to a living God. Did you know we're the only folks that we don't pray to an idol or we don't go to a grave to pray? We pray to an all-living, almighty God. That's our prayer life. That's who we should be beckoning and expecting to hear our prayer. I pray this morning that God would use these scripture, that we would learn how to pray. The content of our prayer, the consequence of our prayer, that we would learn how to pray. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20, the Bible says, giving thanks always for all things unto God. For all things unto God and the Father in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. That we would pray earnestly, expectingly, and that God would hear our prayer. I'm going to ask some men. I have some men in the room. They're going to hand you a little white piece of paper. I want to make sure everybody gets one. They're just a blank piece. Go ahead, guys. You can start handing that out. And I know you clapped for me this morning, but you may boo me this afternoon, but that's okay. I'm used to both. I have a sign in our locker room that says, in order to be successful, you must learn to be uncomfortable. I think that applies directly to the church. We get really comfortable where we are in our pew. We get really, really comfortable, and I think sometimes you have to be uncomfortable. So some of this, what I'm going to ask you to do this morning, may make you uncomfortable. And I want you to know that's okay. It's okay to be uncomfortable. While they're handing out those sheets of paper, I want you to have a couple of things in your mind. One is, on that sheet of paper, I want you to write down one prayer request that's personal, that's for you. One prayer request. On the same side of that page, I want you to write down one prayer request for this church, for Second Baptist Church. So you'll have two prayer requests. Everybody in here is writing those down. So take a minute to write down one prayer request for you and one for our church. If you're not a member here, then write down a prayer request for you. That would be awesome. When you finish, if you just fold that in half, I'm going to ask our musicians to come this morning. They'll begin playing our
song of invitation. And in just a second, I'm going to ask you to stand, and here's what I'm going to ask you to do that's going to make some of you uncomfortable. I'm going to ask you to bring that piece of paper, and I'm going to ask you to lay it on the altar. And I'm going to ask you to bring it to the supreme authority of prayer, the fellowship of believers. And I'm going to ask you to pray whatever it is you wrote down with an expectation that God hears our prayers. And before you go back to your seat, I want you to walk over to somebody else's. And you don't need to know what it says. You just walk over and pray over someone else's piece of paper this morning. Listen, that is what the church is called to do. You find you 1, 2, 3, 4, I don't care how many, and you go pray over somebody else's request this morning. Let's stand together. And you can begin to come. When you're ready. Sing a verse together, Scott.
Jesus, I surrender all to Him. I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him.
do that this morning? Surrender. Surrender your prayer life. Surrender your life. Surrender your addiction.
All to thee,
surrender your goals that are not in line with the will of God.